Our Old Testament reading for today comes from Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." And God said to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading is from Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." This is the word of the Lord. We rise for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is from Mark chapter 8. "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about it. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You should maybe see. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the hopes of the early reformers was an open council of the church. Martin Luther in 1520 thought that everything could be settled if the church had just agreed to meet and talk it out. By 1530, the time of the Augsburg Confession, Luther himself was much more skeptical. And the reaction to that confession deepened his skepticism. The Pope did call for a council in 1537, which, by the way, didn't actually come about. But his call was explicitly for the utter extirpation of the poisonous, pestilential Lutheran heresy. Not really an open council. Melanchthon, Luther's right-hand guy in Wittenberg, kept hoping for a council much later. But by the time that the Council of Trent came around, Martin Chemnitz, a second-generation reformer, would only write an examination of its documents. It was not an open council. By that time, though, they were all into something called confessionalization. Roman Catholics and Lutherans and Calvinists and Zwinglians and Anabaptists were all writing out confessional documents and building dogmatic forts. I happen to subscribe to one of those dogmatic forts, so that shouldn't be taken as pejoratively as it sounds, but there is a shadow of the cross there. I'm starting with that bit of history, because in the run-up to that aborted council, Luther was asked to write a document that is part of the Lutheran Confessions, and he was also asked to write one alongside of that. The small called articles are that confessional document. And an essay titled On the Councils and the Church was the further writing. It's worth hearing one small called article today, Article 12. We do not agree with them that they are the church. They are not the church. Nor will we listen to those things that under the name of the church they command or forbid. Thank God, today a 7-year-old child knows what the church is, namely the holy believers and lambs who hear the voice of their shepherd. For the children pray, "I believe in one holy Christian church." This holiness does not come from albs or tonsures or long gowns and other ceremonies they made up without Holy Scripture, but from God's word and true faith. It's a rather pungent statement, and something that has always struck me just a little bit like Justice Potter's words on pornography. I know it when I see it. In the further writing, though, Luther stops being, well, Luther, and talks about the 7 marks of the church in order. God's Word. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, confession and absolution, the ministry, public prayer and worship, and the cross. I think you can see that in some way almost all physical churches or visible churches contain at least some of those marks. As a later Lutheran, C.F.W. Walther, the founding light of the LCMS, would put it, he would talk about felicitous inconsistency. For example, the ELCA and most of mainline Protestantism formally says something like the scriptures contain the Word of God, by which they mean there's also a lot of junk in there. But nearly all of their ministers at public worship will read those scriptures and simply say, this is the Word of God. A felicitous inconsistency, whereby God grants us grace when we can't help ourselves. There's nothing startling about the first six of Luther's marks. It's the word proclaimed and the sacraments rightly administered that were in Augsburg, which, at least in my thinking, probably can go back to Irenaeus in the second century, who he called out three: the scriptures, the creed, and the ministerium or the bishops. But that seventh mark, while never being denied, is one that probably needs someone of Luther's disposition to remind us. Someone desperate enough to take Jesus at his word. What does it profit to gain the whole world, but lose your soul? These marks of the church, the marks of the Christian, are part of what I think Jesus is getting at. Jesus asks one of his famous questions, who do people say that I am? And the disciples offer up what we can assume was the conventional wisdom of the day. Some John the Baptist, some Elijah, others another prophet, which is a pretty high evaluation from a Jew, ranging from an eschatologically charged prophet to still a prophet. But then Jesus makes it personal. Enough about the they. Who do you say that I am? What has brought you here? What marks do you see? And Peter steps up and answers. Peter, smart enough to know the answer, but enough of a rock not to look a step beyond it. It's a fabulous trait that will bring him to the lowest of spots and the highest of spots. And Peter shouts out, you are the Christ. And Jesus began to teach them at that time that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise. He said this plainly, just to be sure that Peter would get it. What is a mark of Christ? Those nail marks that Thomas would want to thrust his fingers into. The rejection by all of the good and great. The embarrassment and the shame of the cross. And this was not a mark of the Christ, according to Peter's understanding. It was certainly not why Peter had said what he did. And Peter took him aside to rebuke him. And you can imagine that rebuke. This is not the Christ. These are not the marks of the Christ. Triumph and victory and glory and 10,000 angels marching and all the Gentiles getting theirs and we finally getting ours And the continuation of the miracles that seem to have slowed down recently, Jesus, and get behind me, Satan. It must have been a terrible temptation. All the shiny offerings, all the kingdoms and their glory. You are not thinking the things of God, but the things of man. And he calls out to the crowds with his disciples, just so that you all get it. No wimping out or turning back. No hiding from this mark. If anyone follows me, pick up your cross and follow. The marks of the Christian all flow through and from the cross. Because that is God's definition of the Christ. That's the proclamation of the church. Not wisdom or glory or acceptance or fame, but Christ crucified. That cross. His cross. And the crosses that the church bears following stands as that two-edged nature of the gospel. The first edge is what I naturally run from, or something that might get under my skin as an American who loves liberty. Because whoever is ashamed of my words now, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed. The demands of the cross might be different for each individual, something that Peter would also level a complaint against, but there's no escaping it. God ordained it this way. We are creatures. He gets his way. This flesh, would love to take God aside and start to lecture him. You don't get to do that. It offends my pride. It restricts my freedom. And it judges me. But this is the end of all our ways. All the things of man end here. Towering o'er the wrecks of time, the tyrant. Especially when that judgment lands unexpectedly on me. But I'm one of the good guys, we want to say. The chosen one, the one that we've been waiting for, is supposed to quickly bring himself and me victory. Who do I say that you are? You're my ticket to my best life now. I'd like to reserve a prominent seat at your right or your left. In Luther's day, put on the albs and the tonsures and the long gowns. Maybe more recently, walk in the halls of power, a comfortable establishment, being called reverend, or being thought of as the good and respectable people. Judgment is for those who aren't quite as good. Don't force that cross on me. But that cross also carries a sweeter message, if I can get over my wounded pride. It's a strange tyrant that first bears his own punishment. Really, no tyrant at all. That cross stands in judgment, but it also stands in peace. In that cross are all of the stuff that we'd rather hide. And God says, that's mine too. Embarrassment and shame. Try the public display and mocking. powerlessness. God stumbled under the cross. Subjugation and submission led from trial to Calvary's nails. Instead of being the tyrant pressing that judgment on all, the cross, this very revelation of God, of his nature, says that I'm there, underneath it all, underneath you, nothing too low. Jesus, friend of sinners. Jesus, who descends to hell and rises, bringing light and life to all who follow him. Bane and blessing, pain and pleasure, by the cross are sanctified. The blessings are easy to take. Everyone sees God in the good, but the church believes God's word, that here at the cross we see most clearly. Here at the cross is where we view God rightly. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. See the marks of the church. Learn from him to bear the cross. Amen.